Now, in our second conference, we're going to pick up where we left off. And I think the last thing that we said had to do with the first tribulation, beginning of the day of the Lord. We already mentioned, in other words, that before the temporal kingdom of God to come, we would have the Antichrist and he would be defeated. And there would be a tribulation. And this is what we're taking up here now. The first tribulation, beginning of the day of the Lord. Now this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. And another quotation, and this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. With regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and render powerless by the manifestation of his coming. Now, during that time, supposedly a 1,000-year period, there will be a climax. In other words, the height of all this blessings of God's people. And then it'll end in the triumph, the first triumph. That'll be the end of it. This is a reference to that in John, Gospel 16, chapter 25, 26. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you clearly about the Father on that day. Now this text refers to the words of Isaiah, chapter 65, 17 to 25, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will hear. Then the wolves, the lambs, feed together. The lion shall eat like the ox, the serpent shall eat earth like bread. They shall not hurt nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now it was Saint Justin Martyr, and who applied John's verse to these words of Isaiah. He said, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now if you're referring to the millennium, that does not mean a physical presence, but it applies perfectly to the Eucharist. I in you, you in me. There it is. Well, now, Matthew's gospel has quite a bit to say. And what do we find there regarding the millennium? Matthew 24:3. The apostles are saying to Jesus, tell us, when will this happen, and what sign will be of your coming and of the end of the age? Two things there. Now, let's look at the words, the end of the age, Matthew 24:6-14. You will hear of wars and reports of wars. These things must happen, but it will not yet be the end. Now we're getting that all the time. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and we're getting that now. Pakistan and what's the other country? India. There will be famines and earthquakes from place to place. We got it. All these things are the beginning of the labor pains. Then they will hand you over to persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And then many will be led into sin. They will betray and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because of the increase of evil doing, the love of many will grow cold. It's not happening today. But the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, Jesus points out the signs that will appear before the temporal kingdom. The fathers of the church all agree on these signs as preceding the millennium. So far, the last words of Jesus this gospel of the kingdom will be preached have not been sufficiently preached throughout the world and to all nations to proclaim the glory of God. That means these end times. This will only be accomplished by Jesus Christ, as Father Januzzi writes, quote, when he comes in his glorified Holy Spirit to establish his reign upon the earth, the reign of his divine will, thereby fulfilling the 2,000-year-old Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When will the destruction of the temple occur? Matthew 24:15-21. When you see the desolating abomination spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. For at that time there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Jesus is not speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus' words here refer to the words of Daniel, who speaks of the abomination of a reign that will last for a period of about 1260 days. This refers to Satan's reign. The fathers agree that this reign will have two phases. The first phase will precede the millennium and will take place in the person of the Antichrist, and it will last 1260 days. The second phase will involve the final defeat of Satan by the Almighty God in the Great Tribulation. Now, Daniel describes the events that will occur in the first place of the Antichrist's reign. Daniel chapter 11, 33, 35. The nations wise shall instruct the many, though for a time they will be victims of the sword, of flames, exile, and plunder. Of the wise, some shall fall, so that the rest may be tested and refined, purified, until the end time, which is still appointed to come. Now he mentioned the holy place, where the first abomination will take place. Scholars have agreed that this will be in the center of Christianity, the Church of Rome, and the holy city of the seven hills is really the city of Rome, the city of the popes. Here the Antichrist will set up his throne. He will desecrate this holy city for about 1260 days. The 42 months mentioned by St. John are identical to the text of Daniel 7:25. During this time, the beast, that is the Antichrist, will make proud boasts and blasphemies against God, his name and his dwelling, and those who dwell in heaven. Now that's a reference to Revelations 13:5-6. You see how one backs up the other. Daniel was hundreds of years before Revelations. During this period of desecration, special attempts will be made to end the perpetual celebration of the Holy Mass. We can expect that during the time of the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27, he says, he shall abolish sacrifice and oblation. Sin replaced the daily sacrifice. Daniel 8:1-2. At this time, the Antichrist or beast, according to Scripture and the fathers, will set up a pagan image for worship for all to see and worship. But after the 1260 days, Jesus will send his Holy Spirit to renew and sanctify the earth and begin the era of peace, the millennium. When the second phase comes, there will be even more violent attempts by Satan to abolish the Mass completely. Both Matthew and Mark place the time of the second abomination at the end of the millennium, or the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:21, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be, which means that's it. During the millennium, the prophet Ezekiel speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and Lactantius, he's one of the followers and one of the apostles, he's also a father of the church, speaks of its invasion of Jerusalem by the evil one called Gog. You remember the name if you've read the scripture. He will, quote, surround and besiege the holy city toward the end of the millennium. Ezekiel chapter 38:9 describes the siege by Gog. It will happen only, quote, after many days in the last years, unquote. It will be against a community, quote, that survived the sword, that has been assembled, who dwell in security, a peaceful people whose ruins were repeopled, and a people gathered from the nations who dwell at the navel of the earth, meaning the center. That is Ezekiel 38, verses 8, 11, and 12. The signs we see here of this community fit the community of the first remnant who went through the first tribulation. When Gog has invaded this holy city, he will set the stage for the final battle against God, and the second tribulation. At this time, God will send fire down from heaven to incinerate his followers, and Satan will be thrown into the pit of fire and brimstone forever. And you'll find that referred to in Revelations chapter 29, verses 11 and 15. Then we will have the new heavens and the new earth, and Ezekiel chapter 40. Now again, Ezekiel 38, 1 to 2. He mentions that Gog will wage war against the church, and his temple is located on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, not Rome. But during the millennium, before the final battle, many nations will stream toward the temple. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 2 and verse 22, we're told that these nations coming to offer homage and worship to God are the souls of those who went through the first tribulation. Once their temple has been invaded by, quote, the desolating abomination, the destruction of the temple will be the beginning of the spiritual temple and beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for his temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." So your sequence of events, based on the church's tradition from the time of the apostles and developed by the scholars of the church, fathers and doctors, at first you have the tribulation, first tribulation, Antichrist coming. Second, you have the first general judgment of the living and removal of all the evildoers. Then the third, you have the temporal kingdom, transform heaven and earth. The fourth step will be the great tribulation, followed by the resurrection of all the bodies of the dead. And the sixth part will be the second general judgment, and finally the seventh step, the new heavens and the new earth. Now the conclusion of all this. All that has been presented here is based on Scripture developed in the teachings of the fathers and doctrines of the church. You notice we didn't mention Fatima, Medjugorje, or any of the prophecies we've had. Isn't that very revealing? Confirming? These teachings have been confirmed by the present magisterium of the church. Over the centuries, the doctrines of the church fathers and doctors have enriched our understanding of the Scriptures. Father Yannuzzi, who has spent a great deal of time in assembling the knowledge presented here, makes this conclusion. He said, "Based upon the tenor of these writings of the fathers and doctors of the church, rooted in Scripture and wholly governed by the tradition received from the apostles, the magisterium, that means the present teaching church, has confirmed these theological contributions and has allowed the faithful to draw knowledge from them. This progress in doctrine has been guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's guidance that helps in the development of tradition through the earliest writers to the most recent. This collective succession of common doctrines with its various truths combined through the centuries forms one center of revelation, the Catholic tradition." That's an unquote. Questions? $1,260. 2 years and a half. Which makes me think, in other words, if this year now coming may not be the new millennium, because all these events have yet to happen. Because I told you once before that it was even, I think, Maria Esperanza in Brazil who said it's the year 4. Why? Because the calendar, as our estimate, that Jesus was not born the year 1, but in the year 4, according to the Roman calendar. So that makes 2000 coming, not this year. Maybe why we're not seeing these events happening yet, but they're beginning. They're beginning. Yes. Also, too, and it doesn't have to be in January 1st. It could be December 30th. But it's still in the year, the 2000. See, this is why we have to rely on the authentic revelations. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not spelling it all out, but He's given us guidelines that are unmistakable. You can see the work that Father Joseph did. It's an enormous amount of work to be done. To read all these writers and then accumulate that and find where they agree. He's given nothing that they don't agree on. All they agree on, the church accepts it and has passed it on. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and others, the doctors, have used it too. So that constitutes a body of doctrine that is solid. In other words, believed by the church. It's a church teaching. That's why this book, and I hope all of you will get a copy when I get them, will be a basis of any future problems that you have about the millennium. There's time for a lot of discussion here. Yes? Yes. We don't know. But we're told in other revelations that may be authentic, it would be a black pope. By black we mean morally, not the skin color. Our Lady already said, Mary's teacher, beloved priest, we are in the tribulation, but we are not in the height of it yet. In other words, the whole world is to be affected. Now, our country is going to get it. When you have this president blatantly vetoing the defense of life and killing, I mean, he's not getting away with that. Yes. Well, if you think like Satan, the God help us, what he would want to destroy would be the Mass, because he's punished. Every Mass is offered gives an infinite gift to God, and that means down with Satan.
But we have so many good priests. Would they give it up, or would they go and end up hiding?
Well, it may be that too. Yes.
Underground.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. The vocation fell down, then perhaps that may be one of the two, that there'll be some times the parish may not have a
priest. One thing you might notice in history, when there's persecution, then the church thrives. Mm-hmm. Look in Vietnam, all kinds of vocations. Poland, all kinds of vocations. When I was in Austria and I visited my relatives in Yugoslavia, I went to the cathedral there And while I was there, I met I guess he's a chancellor of the diocese, taught canon law. And we were talking, and I told him where I was from. We were talking Croatian. And he said, "You may have problems in your country of vocations. We have none. Our seminary is crowded." See? Seed of saints. Yeah. So then you will have priests that will be wonderfully gifted. And God will see to that. He'll give you the priests that you need. We need to pray for that. Okay? But we are in a lurch now. I mean, there's a lagging period. It is, you know, is deadly. It's like nobody's doing anything. You know, it's like we're waiting for something to happen.
Mm-hmm. But we do have our sanctals that we pray every week.
Yes.
In fact, I'm missing it tonight, every Tuesday.
See,
it's been going on for nearly 8 years in our church.
It's the people of God who are going to bring the church through.
See,
all the small, the children, the my little ones, that lady called them. Yes.
And that means that the priest has to be there because he gives the sacraments of the
mm-hmm.
communion.
Right.
Remember
we said the Holy Spirit and the church, the teaching of the church was, it'll be through the Holy Spirit and the sacraments that Jesus will come. Through what sacrament especially? The Eucharist. See? Yes. You have to have a priesthood. No, we didn't skip that.
But I said, I don't want to have trouble like that.
That what? For lack of the sacraments, we do have our own sorrow for sin that God takes. It's not the only way to be saved. In other words, your sorrow for sin at the moment of death can bring final grace of repentance. And of course, if you've been faithful to Our Lady, in different ways she promises to bring you graces that you need. If you said the Rosary faithfully, you wear the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, she promises to give you graces. Well, just think what will happen when there is that revelation of conscience. Millions of people will be looking for confession or whatever. Yeah, right. It's been said if all the people should go to Mass every Sunday came, our churches couldn't hold them. Well, if that time comes, the Lord will give us priests. We can ordain the deacons.
That's true.
Yes. We have already Anglican priests who are married to their family. The precedent is there already. And you see, in other words, some of the things we've said already ahead of the times, like the divine will, spirituality, that's about living in that moment. And those that are praying for it now are right with it. I mean, on top of things. Because God's will be done perfectly. And we're praying for that when we pray in the divine will. It's not impossible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he said, meaning, with me, you can do it.
You know, funny, when everybody's at the house, like, it's just me and my husband right now, but
Well, that's not the way the Lord usually wants
us. No, but that's what I'm striving for.
Oftentimes, too, that's a test of our progress.
Yeah.
It's easy enough when you don't have anybody to test you, and then you have kind of a false security. And then all of a sudden somebody says something, then the lion comes out and the tiger.
You're prayerful when you get up there, and you say your prayers, and you say peaceful, nobody's bothering you, as soon as it comes into the...
Well, that's the time for testing.
All hell breaks loose.
And that's the time to say, okay, Lord, I need you now, and not fall back on our own so-called sense of security or our so-called holiness. It's not intended to be easy, but not impossible either.
And I feel my spirit weak when those days approach me. Yeah, because you want everything to be so nice and peaceful.
Well, you want heaven on earth, let's face it.
That's what I'm saying. Saint Teresa, didn't she say how
she wanted to? Well, she's up there already, we're not. Well, but there are days when the God's love is so great, it's just great to be on earth, and no matter what happens, then the Lord says, see what you can do with me. But then when we're in faith, you know, he's saying, I'm still with you, but you don't feel me. That's the point. We keep falling back on ourselves. You know, you're not going to make it today. You're pity party. Well, we're praying for it to come. See, we're saying, thy kingdom come. If it were here, we wouldn't say those words. See, it's beginning, yes. It's not here yet. Yeah. Will he be what to us? I didn't hear the word.
Will we know him?
Yes.
We'll know that that's the answer.
Yes. We're given guidelines. In other words, he'll be a person of great intelligence, great power, and he'll have wonderfully attractive qualities. But then he'll veer off and make himself kind of God. And he'll use all the media to draw people. And he's supposed to be alive now.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually he'll work his way there.
So that means the Father won't be there then?
No, the Holy Father may be martyred.
Yeah.
Or he may be in exile.
Exactly.
Those are some of the revelations.
Will he be a Christian father?
Yes. I so call him.
Just by name.
Do you remember how Castro deceived everybody, even the church?
Mm-hmm.
And then he threw off the mask and he said, I'm a communist, when he got in power.
I think he has some sort of regrets right now, in many ways.
Well, I'm told by others who seem to know Cubans, they say he hasn't changed. Yeah, we don't know. In other words, there could be things going on inside of him. But we give him to the Lord. The Lord can deal with him. But how about what we've said today? Any more thoughts? Any questions? Not that we'll answer them all, but...
Yes.
And you'll read this book more. I've underlined every page of the book with immaterial that I wanted to select. No, this is my research book. Yes. Yeah. Well, maybe I should send for another 50. See, here's what Dr. Tom Petrisco wrote about the book. A groundbreaking masterpiece. The most authoritative ever written on the millennium. And if anybody should know, he should know, because he's written those books there. He's been in touch with all the most authentic mystics and locutionists in the world. He's been all over the country and also in Europe, I would think. And so he's very well known, and he's very much in the church, always submissive to what the church will eventually decide, his own writings and books. We still have about one third of the tape left. Yes. See, notice we didn't quote any of the Christine Gallagher and Matthew Kelly and Medjugorje and Garibandal. We had that already. But look how this confirms it. See, in other words, if they are authentic, then this is truly authentic. But it confirms that. That means the Holy Spirit. He doesn't contradict himself. But he's updating us. See, there are more details in the revelations today than here. But it's amazing how much is already here, way back in the Old Testament. Daniel. See, revelations are only God can give this, because only God knows the free future. You know what that means? The devil knows what animals are going to do, but he doesn't know what this man's going to do by his free will tomorrow. He doesn't know that, but God does. So when God tells us about what's going to happen in the future, that is from the Lord, not Satan. But Satan can mimic that and do and kind of duplicate it by misleading people. And that's why we need the gift of discernment. In other words, know the signs of what is from God and what is not. And that's why we had those teachings on discernment. You see, I had a gradual procedure leading up to this. So you have a number of tapes that are, I would say, invaluable on discernment to begin with. And then also the divine will. And then also now the consecration to the Father. You see how God gradually builds up his people. We were not to know about the Father maybe until now. But the Father waited until the last moment to say, now it's time for me. All these centuries, where have you been with me? Because you're coming back to me this next year, the millennium. So then, we need the Holy Spirit, we need revelation. To call it private is not the best word for private revelation. Because it's for the whole church, it's for a diocese, it's for the people of God in this area, this country. That's not private. But as opposed to public revelation scripture, yes. But then I wouldn't call it private, if you want to be exact in what it really is. It's revelations from God that it's not scriptural. Because these are teachings that require careful presentation on a Sunday. You can't give this much time to a homily on Sunday. And by church decree, Vatican II documents, we're supposed to preach only scripture. That's it. So it takes time. That's why churches should have many retreat days. That's how the people really be renewed. They've been missing the boat. I shouldn't say that. They have RCIA, and they have other programs, but no in-depth spirituality, not many of them. That's where my work comes in. And look how many people from the island are coming. Well, time will tell, and results are the best proof. Well, I get calls from all over the country at times, California for healing, and Florida. I know my Carmelite brothers respect me, those that are, not very knowledgeable, and my superiors have given me carte blanche. When they released me for this work, they said, I'm behind you 100%. You're doing Carmelite work. But we cannot support you.
But you know, all of us too who have come here and absorbed what you have given to us, there's a responsibility for us too. Because once we hear this word, we should be doing something.
Yes. That's what we do in the Malamini. Maybe we take the word proclamation and teaching, instruction. The story that I'm going to tell you is true. I'm not sure of the exact source, but I'm told that it was a family that owned a large vineyard estate in France. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare artwork. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, died in the battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands, and he said, Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out his package. I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted me to give you this. The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stood in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. Oh, no, sir. I could never repay for what your son did for me. It's a gift. The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of the son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one of them for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip the one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, the sun, who will take the sun?" Finally a voice came from the very back room. It was the longtime gardener, the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will give bid 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters." $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd became very angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted more of the more worthy pictures. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the auction." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry," the auctioneer said. "The auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." Now the moral that we can apply to this might be this. God sent his only son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross, much like the auctioneer. His message today is, the sun, who will take the sun? Because you see, whoever takes the Son of God gets everything.
Yeah. I said to him that, "You want to know something?" I said, "If you took the time out right now to pray all of heaven right down, earth, did you hear or just pray?"
So you continue to pray for wisdom, and then you'll have your little, your police class. Okay, any more questions on our topic? We're getting close to the end of the millennium. It is if you let your humanness get in the way.
Yeah. You know, like as it's all unraveling here, you think to yourself, and where am I going to be when all this transpires? I'm going to be out there with the people of the world. And do you ever have a little bit of a clue that when it's happening, and now they're going to say what's going on, and who are they going to go to? They're going to go to the person that they know has been on their knees and has been praying. They're going to want to know what the answers are.
Right.
So you better be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And well disciplined ourselves to be able to be there for them when they
do. And we have the books.
And we have books, thank God.
The one thing that will not be destroyed will be the books. They will have the writings, we'll have scripture, mm-hmm. and we'll have the fathers of the church.
And isn't that the history of the church, too, that has always treasured
mm-hmm.
all of the tradition that had to come down?
With the monasteries, the Benedictines, illuminated manuscripts, beautifully done. Through them we have the great writings of the fathers of the church.
Mm-hmm. That's the history.
Yeah.
And why would change
it? But I wonder about in the millennium, in other words, we'll be so close to the reality of God's presence, that all the gifts will be there. We won't need any mini retreat days. It'll be a constant mini retreat.
You know, my family did a beautiful thing for my birthday, October the 19th. And I had told my daughters to tell your children and your grandkids not to give me anything because everything becomes dust collectors. I don't need anything, just your love. Every one of them sent me one card more beautiful than the other. I mean, how many sages give me? For what they learned from me, because of me, whatever their situation is, that they believe and they